Now, it had been 300 years since a temple that Solomon built was completed. And the glory of the Lord filled that place. 300 years! And you see the doors are shut. When the temple was completed, it was a time of rejoicing, a time of great celebration. But the house of God at this time had been abandoned for quite a while until Hezekiah sat upon the throne. It was closed up. The priests and the Levites no longer ministered there. The people did not come for the weekly Sabbath service. Songs of praise were not sung in the temple any longer, and prayers were not offered up there. The only activity seemed to be going on there were spiders spinning their cobwebs, some flies buzzing about, and perhaps a bunch of pesky cockroaches scurrying around the floor. It was sad indeed that the house of the Lord was contaminated with molten images and abominations, and the word once proclaimed there was replaced by deadly silence. This was not something that took place suddenly. It happened over a period of many years. And if one would go back to Hezekiah's great-grandfather Uzziah, you would notice it all began with him. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 3 through 5, we read this. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. At the age of 16... Uzziah became king, and he understood that God and his word that came from the mouth of his prophet Zechariah, was necessary for him to prosper and to be blessed. But verse 16 in that chapter tells us this about Uzziah. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. The king got proud. He decided, you know what? I am going to perform the task of a priest. Then we are told what happened to him as a result of what he did in verses 17 through 19. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. Thank God there was a man of God. And thank God that there were 80 other priests who were willing to take a stand with him against one who was rich and powerful. And they did so no matter what it would cost them. Ahaziah let Uzziah know that he had no right to the office of a priest. And he needs to hightail it out of the sanctuary. This chapped the hide of the king. And the Lord smote Uzziah with leprosy. Uzziah started out great. But then he got too big for his britches, thinking he was something special, and he could do the task of a priest. And when he was told, no, by the priest. This one who violated the law got angry, and he ended up as a leper. Hezekiah's great-grandfather loved the house of God, but he got into a fuss with the preacher and was, according to verse 21, cut off from the house of the Lord. Little did Uzziah realize how his actions on that day would affect future generations. Hezekiah's grandfather, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, is mentioned in 2 Chronicles chapter 27, verse 1 and 2. And it says this about him. Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Notice this next phrase. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. Jotham did right, but he failed to go to the temple at all. And he set a bad precedent and became a bad example to others by doing so. Then in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 1, we read this about Hezekiah's wicked father Ahaz. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. This king didn't care if he did right at all. You see, his grandpa had set a bad example in the house of God. His daddy decided he would neglect the temple altogether. And now Ahaz shuts the doors of the house of the Lord and becomes an idolater. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 24 and 25. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every several city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense unto other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Now, if one can't see the importance of doing right and staying faithful to the house of God and its impact upon future generations, you are not heeding the admonition of these three kings that God put in his word, and he's trying to teach us a lesson. Thank God Hezekiah broke this downward cycle, and he undid the mistakes of the past. He, unlike some, did not excuse himself from going to the house of God because he did not like being rebuked by the preacher, being told he couldn't do something. Nor would he absent himself from the temple because his father would not go. Even the wicked example of his own father, who shut the doors of the temple, would not keep Hezekiah from opening it up, doing what is right, and putting things back in order. According to verse 3 of our text, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. You know, it's amazing that this church has been around for over 100 years. I don't know if you know that, but it has been. But you think about that. How many churches aren't around after 100 years? How many churches have been around 200 years, 300 years? You got to wonder what happened. At one time, they were all started by a preacher. At one time, they were all people of the faith. And over a period of time, things just went south. We need to keep church going. We need to keep the faith. Future generations are counting on us. You see the house of the Lord now being open, and the house being repaired. We need to be honest there are things going on in churches that need repairing. And we need to get back to the way things used to be. Maybe Hezekiah said, I heard that one back when great-grandpa was around as a boy. I heard that he had been faithful to the house of God. And I heard that he was blessed for doing so until he got proud. Let's get back to that. Let's repair our lack of attendance to church. How about us being faithful to Sunday school? Being faithful to Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night services. Why not be in church every time the doors are open? You see, when we absent ourselves from church for no good reason, we let others know it isn't necessary to go, and we can take it or leave it. While it isn't necessary for a believer to go to church, to go to heaven, one is not a good believer who doesn't go to church. Are we not commanded in Hebrews 10:25 to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching? Just think, if you're not here, you just decide to skip. You're not here to exhort or encourage anybody else. Matter of fact, people are wondering, what happened to so-and-so? Where are they? Why aren't they here? I hear it all the time. Sad, isn't it? Where are they? This matter of not being in church is nothing new. Thomas wasn't assembled with believers either on that first Sunday night meeting of the church after Christ rose from the grave. And it led to his unbelief. And he missed out on being in the presence of the Lord. I think some of us got some repairing we need to do. We need to repair reverence for the house of God. Now, I understand this is just a building. But when we gather together, this building becomes something more. It is a place where God wants to meet with us, where he wants to speak with us through the word being proclaimed. He wants to challenge us in our Christian life, and he wants to change our lives for the better. This isn't a place where we come to be entertained, like so many other churches are. We are to be exhorted. Our behavior ought to be exemplary. When it comes to preaching, we ought to focus like a laser beam on what's being said. We shouldn't be distracted by what others are doing, nor should we be a distraction by what we are doing. We should show up on time. Dress appropriately. Leave the cares of the world outside and listen to the man of God as he declares the word of God. When what he is saying is right, shout an amen. And if it hurts, shout a woe is me. Let others know by saying amen that you agree with what's being said. It may be unpopular. You say, how do you know that? I just look at all the empty seats. But if it's unpopular and it's still in the Word of God, it needs to be proclaimed. We are to have a word philosophy and not a worldly philosophy. And it is good to let others know where we stand. We need to repair our attendance to the house of God. Repair our reverence for the house of God. And then how about repairing the altar in the house of God? I mean, when's the last time you hit the altar? Amen? You know, as a young believer, I hit the altar almost every service. There were so many things I needed to get right on. And there's still a lot of things I need to get right on. But you know, sometimes the preacher didn't even hit on something I needed to get right on, but there was a need I had, and there was a need in prayer that I need to have met. And I would go to the altar and I would pray for those needs. I didn't sit in a chair like a bump on a log, like nothing pertained to me. We need to repair the altar in the house of God. When God has dealt with you about something, you need to come forward. You need to hit the altar. Maybe you need to make a decision for the Lord. Perhaps maybe you need to confess some sin. You mean me, preacher? Yeah, you. You ain't fooling nobody. Maybe we just simply need to come lay hold on a promise in God's word. Pray. I know you can do these things in the pew, but maybe you need to repair the altar. And maybe that altar needs to alter you. Hezekiah repaired the house of God. And likewise, we need to repair some things in our life when it comes to church. He not only repaired the house of God, he removed its filth. Verse 5 of our text says this, "And said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves." What that word sanctify means? It means, you know, set yourself apart. Now, what are we supposed to set ourselves apart? Or who should we set ourselves apart to? It should be the Lord. "And sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the" what? "Filthiness out of the holy place." The filth of the sins of the flesh and of the spirit, they need to be addressed. They need to be removed out of our lives. For sin in the camp hinders the work of God. A little leaven, yes, it leavens the whole lump. But God has called us to be holy as he is holy. Whether we realize it or not, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And how we live does impact the spiritual temperature of the church. There are some who would, like those who occupy the pulpit, to lighten up. Some don't like preaching against sin. They call those of us who do so mean-spirited, judgmental, unloving, and some even dare say it's unchristian to do so. I say you do err not knowing the scripture. Was Moses mean-spirited when he took a stand against idolatry, when he came down from Mount Sinai and took that golden calf and burnt it and stamped it? Was he unchristian? Was John the Baptist judgmental when he pointed out Herod's unlawful marriage? Was Jesus unloving when he spoke out against a man being covetous? And was Paul unchristian for calling out Peter's compromise? If I ever fail to call out sin, please remove me from the pulpit because I'm not fulfilling my calling. I hope you have come to realize my position as a pastor is to not make you comfortable in your sin, but it is to lift up my voice like a trumpet and cry against it. I know there are plenty of preachers who need to swallow a backbone, but I never want to be amongst their number. I'm not planning on backing off, backing up, or backing down when it comes to denouncing sin that is destroying your life, ruining your testimony, and bringing shame to the wonderful name of Jesus. I don't want to fail to mention sin, that sin that causes your prayers to go unanswered. I know we're not in this body ever to be sinless, but let's all be honest. We all could be sinning less. who here couldn't be more grateful? More humble? Be more submissive to what God would have us do? Who doesn't need to be reminded to control that beast behind their teeth? Stop the lying, the gossiping, the slander, using profanity, and forsake all filthy communication. Some of us look pretty good on the outside, but what's in the inside? You know, it's like the Pharisees. They cleaned up the outside of the platter or outside of the cup, but inside it was all filthy. What's on your inside? What are you struggling with? Is it pride? Jealousy? Envy? Being covetous? Are you harboring hatred? Evil thoughts? And simply playing a hypocrite? Oh, I pray that you would understand that sin is like a seed, and to cover it is to cultivate it. Are you bitter? Unforgiving? Do you have a complaining spirit? Are you slothful? Dishonest? Or just plain disobedient? Are you a God robber? Is self on the throne? Is Christ just prominent, not preeminent? Are you filled with the Spirit? Do you fulfill your God-given role in the home? Do you do all things to the glory of God? Have you neglected your Bible reading? Your prayer time? And have you been a faithful witness? Are you kind to everybody? Not just those you like. Are you tender-hearted? And if you know to do good, do you do it? Now, I certainly hope none of you are guilty of drinking, smoking, vaping, chewing, looking at porn, involved in sexual activity outside of marriage. I sure hope that you dress modestly, walk uprightly, and forsake even the appearance of evil. Those are things we all ought to be doing. I wouldn't be much of a preacher if I coddled you in sin instead of condemning it. When we clean up our lives, we get rid of the filth in the house of God, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Hezekiah repaired some things in the house of God. He was responsible for having filth removed out of the house of God. Then thirdly, he had worship in the house of God restored. Look at verse 28 and 30 of 2 Chronicles once again. And all the congregation, how much? And all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves, and what? How many did that? Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the singer. I wonder what they were singing. They were singing the Psalms. That was the Old Testament songbook. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and what? Worship. You know, when it comes to worship, when you read it here, everyone participated. They worshiped the Lord in spirit and in truth. Now, our worship in the Lord's house is to be holy, and it is to glorify our God. And these people here, they sang psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Their worship focused on Him who is worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. They sang His praises with gladness. not with sadness. When they sang his praises, their faces lit up. Their voices were lifted up. And the worship team consisted of everybody who was in attendance. They had no need for the Wiggle Sisters. There was no mixing of the holy and profane, as there isn't so much of today's contemptible so-called Christian music. Nor was there any depressing funeral dirges being sung. These folks sang with gladness. You know, I've often threatened to put a big old mirror back here. You say, why? Because then you get to see what I get to look at. Oh, how I love Jesus. Boy, it shows. I'm impressed. You know, why can't we sing with gladness? Why can't we have a face that just radiates with joy? We're singing his praises. We look like we're, you know, been sucking on a dill pickle. What a shame that is. Do I look like that up here? I do, Chloe. Just a little bit. Maybe it's because I'm looking at the rest of you. I don't know. I usually think I'm pretty joyful up here. Now, I know I can't sing, but I'm enjoying myself. We ought to have some gladness about us. You know, their songs and their hymns were about the Lord. And like in heaven, they were no doubt singing about their Redeemer. They were singing about the Lamb for sinners that was about to be slain. All our worship is for naught if it's not about Jesus. It isn't about us. It is the focus on the one who loved us and gave himself for us, and the Lord who forgave us and saved us from our sins and saved us from hell. How is it some of us don't sing joyfully? Listen, maybe you don't sing joyfully because you're listening to me and you hear my voice. And you say, holy moly, that guy needs to tone it down. He's ruining my beautiful voice. Now, I know I don't sing like a songbird. Some even believe I'm a perfect tenor, however, as long as I sing 10 or 12 miles away from everybody. I've never been asked to sing a special. Joe doesn't want me in his choir. But this one thing I can do, and I do it, and I make a joyful noise. You know, I hit all kinds of notes. Most of them aren't even on the musical scale. But I'm glad to sing about my Savior. Now, these people in God's house consisted of, they were there and they gladly sang his praises. And notice else, they had joy of giving. Look, if you will, at verse 31. It says, then Hezekiah answered and said, now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. Now I know that there are those who believe that worship has nothing to do with giving. And they have their right to be wrong. But those who sang gladly are the same ones who gave sacrificially and made offerings as well. Are we not to honor him with the praises we sing, as well as the offerings that we bring? Does not the Bible say God loveth a what? Cheerful giver. You know, when the offering time comes around, we ought to be smiling. We ought to be rejoicing. God is going to take our little, do something great with it, and he's going to bless us for doing so. Why live under a curse? Was it not an act of worship when Mary gave to Jesus that precious ointment that was worth a year's wages and anointed his feet with it? Was it not an act of worship when the widow cast in her two mites in the temple treasury? And is it not an act of worship when we give our tithes and offerings? Money cannot simply be put to any higher use than that of honoring the Lord with it. If we are to get church back the way it used to be, we're going to need to make some repairs. We need to clean up the filth. Worship the Lord properly, and then get busy inviting others to come. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 1 tells us, "And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel." Now here, we read of Hezekiah getting the word out that those in Israel should come to the house of the Lord and keep the Passover. Then in verse 4 it says, "And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation." King Jesus is pleased when we invite people to his church and point to him who is our Passover. We are to be like the post mentioned in verse 6 of this chapter, telling others to turn unto the Lord. And as verse 8 says, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from them. We are to go into the highways and hedges, and we are to compel them to come in, that his house may be filled. Just think, if we were diligent in our going, giving out the invitation of our King, pointing people to Christ who can save them from the wrath of come, I don't think there'd be an empty seat in the church if we all did our part. All of us need to be fishers of men, creature reachers, ambassadors for Christ, sowers of the gospel seed, and be involved in the ministry of reconciliation. What has happened to us? Where's the compassion that makes a difference? The world has seen enough of this dried-eyed Christianity. They need to see us going forth weeping, bearing precious seed. How come we're not involved in saving others with fear and pulling them out of the fire? Do we not believe hell exists? Do we not believe the unsaved are going to that awful place prepared for the devil and his angels? Now listen, Hezekiah was willing to receive rejection for giving out such an invitation. Verse 10 of 2 Chronicles chapter, I think it's chapter 30. Notice what it says. "So the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun." But what? "They laughed them to scorn and mocked them." You know, not everyone's going to be receptive to the king's message. It will be rejected. And often his messengers face laughing from those who are lost as well as scorn. We go forth with the gospel are not sent out to be goodwill ambassadors between Christ and the world. We're not diplomats, for our message is not popular. But rather, we go with an ultimatum. And if one is to have life, they must believe the gospel. And those who don't, they still are condemned already. And if they die without Jesus, they'll go to hell. In verse 25 and 26 of this chapter, we read this. And all the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites and all the congregation that came out of Israel and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel and that dwelt in Judah, what? Did what? Rejoiced. So there was what? Great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Been a long time. Long time since the people of God who had experienced the blessings of God, and it was all due to the house of God being repaired, being cleansed, being open, getting back to worshiping the Lord as they should, and then getting the king's message out. And so what are you trying to say, preacher? Well, I hope you got some of it. But I believe we all here need to get the church back where it should be. And since we're part of it, that means us doing our part. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.